A few months ago, in December 2019, a virus out of Wuhan, China, was made known to the world, began its spread until it reached a pandemic. The word pandemic does not identify the severity or how bad this particular plague is. All that means is that it is widespread. There have been so many pandemics throughout history of various kinds. The Bible reveals a number of them. Perhaps the most knowledgeable one, or one that we may think of more than any, is concerning the 10 plagues in Egypt. When Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refused to allow the children of Israel to leave, God brought upon them severe plagues, 10 of them by number, until finally Pharaoh consented and would let the people go. About the time he let them go, he changed his mind and went off to run after them again. So there have been many pandemics throughout history. We read of one in Numbers chapter 25, where there were 24,000 people that died. We read another one in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where 70,000 people died in that one. And then we read of another one yet still in 2 Kings chapter 19, where there was 185,000 people died in these pestilences or these plagues that were brought upon man. Sometimes in a divine way, God allowed these things to punish the people that had refused to recognize and do God's will. So the pandemics and plagues, they've always been around. Let me mention some others that we know of in history. In the ancient city of Athens in Greece, about 400 years before the time of Christ, it is said a great plague entered that city and there were 1,000 people that died practically every day until it reached 100,000 people. In Rome, about 250 years after the time of Christ, there was what was known as the Cyprian pandemic or plague, where there were 5,000 people that died every single day. Then in about the 6th century A.D., we read about the Justinian plague, where there was upwards of 25 million to 100 million people that died. And it's thought that perhaps in that day and age that maybe half of the world's population were wiped out. We read about the Black Death in the 14th century, often referred to as the bubonic plague, where we find that 75 million, upwards of 200 million people died in that plague, thought to be maybe half of Europe's population. We read of the smallpox virus and plague that was in the latter part of the 16th century, and which it killed about a third, 33 out of 100 people that came down with smallpox died, a third of every one. That's 33%. And we learned that in that one, in the latter part of the 18th century, it became the first virus that was stopped by a vaccine. We find then the Spanish flu in more recent days, such as 1918, infecting perhaps 500 million and an estimate of 25 to 50 million people dying. Then that we read of the Asian flu in the 50s, the Hong Kong flu in the 60s. Then there's SARS and MERS and Ebola and the swine flu just about 9 years ago. All kinds of pandemics and great pestilences and plagues and diseases that would wipe out just myriads and myriads of people. Right now, this coronavirus of 2019, COVID-19, how it's been identified because it was known and made known in 2019, in the United States alone, it is said now we've reached a number of 110,000 and climbing of those who have died, and perhaps worldwide somewhere in the range of 400,000 people. More died in this country than in other places. But in light of all of those things, I want to talk about another pandemic. One that is so widespread and so dangerous, it's never talked about. It's just completely ignored. You won't read anything in the newspapers about it. You won't see anything on television or social media and through other means like you. It just goes undetected completely. That's the pandemic of sin. Now, sin is not a virus. It's not a bacteria. It's not a disease of sorts like that. But yet, it is a pandemic because it's worldwide. It is spread throughout the entire planet. And it's nothing new. We go back throughout Bible's history, the very first human pair, Adam and Eve. They ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden and brought sin into this world, and it has caused disease and suffering and heartache and eventually death to all humankind. And yet it is something that is so widespread that it reaches every single human being on the planet. There's no place you can go. There's no way you can be so careful that you will not contact it, because the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it extends all the way back. And there is one class, really a class of people, that are immune to it. Have no problem with it. Cannot contact it. That's infants or small children. But even they live long enough, they reach what we often refer to as the age of accountability. Not only their physical body, but their mental processes, their mind, their thinking, their reasoning reaches a point wherein they know now right from wrong. They know the difference between good and bad. And the Bible says when you reach that age and you commit one sin, then you are guilty and you're done for. Except, and we'll learn that exception a little bit later on, the possibility and the reality of the forgiveness of our sins. And we'll talk about that later. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus said, "Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." As adults, in our spiritual self, in our mind, we need to revert back to the days of being a child, in that we are not living a continual process of a life of sin. We reform our mind, our thinking, and then in effect our behavior, that we become as little children. Now, we don't become little children, but we come like that. And that's how little children can parade around naked, and they're innocent. They know they don't think evil. There's no lust involved or anything like that. And he says, as adults, we've got to get back to that point. And if we refuse, then the Lord says we cannot go to heaven. We read that sin is not something you can catch. Right now we know in viruses and bacterias and other kind of diseases like that, close proximity, getting near someone, someone that's infected, and then you can become infected also. Well, sin's not like that. Though at the same time, the companions we choose, the people we hang out with, the people that we have a great deal to do with, has a tremendous influence upon us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." You hang around with the wrong crowd, then we're influenced. Their sin does not rub off on us, not like a disease. But still, by the influence and by the example of those around us, we end up following what other people do. And when we follow them, then we deliberately sin ourselves, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we even want to believe it or not. It's simply what we do. You hang around with the wrong crowd. An old expression is somewhat like this. You lie down with the dogs, then you can expect to get up with the fleas. That's just the process of how it works. We read in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4 about King Solomon. The Bible says that when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. There's the proximity. There's the camaraderie. There's the fellowship, getting in the wrong crowd. He chose for himself wives who were idolatrous, and that was influencing him to depart from the living God. The Lord talked about in Luke 12 in verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven, the corrupting influence. Again, we have an expression like this. A rotten apple in a barrel contaminates the whole barrel. A little bit spreads and grows to other people. We read in Exodus 32, or actually 23 in verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to evil. So though we cannot live separate lives from humanity, we as the Lord's people are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are to go out and permeate society. We are to infiltrate the entire earth. And everyone with whom we have contact, we are to influence them, not the other way around. But sadly, too often, the world influences us instead of us influencing the world. So though we are to contact people in the world, it's to be for goodness and righteousness, not to become contaminated with the sins and folly in which they are involved as well. Sin, as we said, is not something you can catch. Sin is by choice. It's by choice. When someone deliberately decides, now I can't imagine anybody, there's got to be a lot of people doing this, but on the whole, this is not true. Some people say, I'm going to do evil today. I'm going to live a wicked life today. I choose. There's something like that, but by and large, surely not. It's not a deliberate choice that they make. I'm going to be corrupt. I'm going to be evil. I'm going to see all that I can do to tear up my own life, the life of my family, the life of my friends, and everybody else. Surely that's not the case, but it still ends up being like that. We read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 10 regarding the days before the flood, where God brought a great flood upon the earth. It grieved him that he even made man, because it says that every thought and every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. But that was by choice. It wasn't that they just couldn't help it. They just contracted it. And in spite of everything, they deliberately chose that. We read in Genesis 6 and verse 12, for all flesh had corrupted his way. We corrupt our own way. That's the point. That's by choice. In Exodus 32 and verse 7, where the Lord said unto Moses, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. It doesn't rub off, though we're warned greatly about the influence of others, but we corrupt ourselves, and that makes it choice. We read in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The person that says that there's no God, while earth, it just happened, it's a big bang, it's just an explosion, it's just a random set of events. If that's the case, then there's no such thing as morality. No such thing as any harm in killing somebody else, or just like bugs and like insects and things. No, there is morality. God exists. God is the one that said, let there be heaven and earth, and let there be humankind upon the earth. And when people choose not to do that, They choose to not believe in God. They refuse to look at the evidence of creation. See, believing in God is not a blind leap in the dark. It's just not something you do with absolutely zero evidence. No, there's all there is evidence of the existence of God and the beauty of creation and the balance of nature is crying out there is a designer. Order does not come out of chaos. Or tornado doesn't rip through an old junkyard and leave in its wake a beautiful building or a magnificent car. That doesn't happen. But yet order demands a designer. And people know that in every realm except the spiritual. And they refuse to believe God. The order of this universe, the order of the world. Just a few days ago, we watched SpaceX shoot that rocket off. Now, they've been doing that all along for years. But this payload had two human beings in it. How in the world did they know to do that to the precise second that they'd be able to catch up with the space house in outer space? It's because of design. It's because of order. It's because God made things that way. It just didn't happen by random. We read in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Then we read in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now here's the point. But every man, woman, is tempted when they are drawn away from their own lust. And it's not something you catch. It's something you choose. When every individual is drawn away from their own desire, and then when that desire is fulfilled, that's when the Bible says here in verse 15 of James 1, when that is conceived, then it bringeth forth death. So sin is a matter of choice. It's not like catching a virus or coming down with a bacteria or something in spite of ourselves. It's something we choose. And that's different, but there's still a pandemic in the sense, it's not a virus, but it's just widespread. It reaches every generation. There's never been a generation in the history of the world that has been exempt from sin. Because everyone does not have perfect knowledge, they do not have perfect ability, and therefore all sin. And extends every place. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we read this. John the apostle would write by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and summed up the statement, the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world is involved in wickedness. Widespread it is. We also read in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to them that call evil good. Isn't the world full of that? Every generation. Things that are evil, some people, oh, that's good. That's good. And they put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. People live their life, they couldn't care less about holiness and righteousness and fellowship with God. They don't care. They want to do what they want to do. And that means they sin because they have violated the will of God. And everyone has done that. If you will, turn your Bible for a moment. Let me show you where sin leads. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin to read in verse 19. There are many instances throughout the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, where there are places where it lists sin after sin after sin after sin. We read one of them a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. Here's another grouping of those in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're known. What is it that's known? It's these. It's adultery. Adultery. The world is full of adultery. Now, people don't think about adultery. They don't think of themselves as being an adulterer. But anyone who has married and then left their spouse for someone else is an adulterer. And the scripture says when they marry again, they're living in adultery and they cannot go to heaven unless they repent and get out of that adulterous situation in which they're involved. Then it says fornication. Fornication is very broad and all-encompassing. What it basically would boil down to is this. Fornication, that is sex outside of a God-ordained marriage relationship between one man and one woman. When God joins two together, now every marriage is not God-ordained, because a lot of people, adulterous marriages is not God-ordained. God does not say you can put away your wife or your husband for any reason you want to and find you somebody else that you now believe is your soulmate. That's the way people word it. God calls it adultery. It's adultery. And it's widespread. It's always been that way. And it's fornication. Fornication. Fornication is sex. It's what it is. Outside of a God-ordained husband and wife. Now, these so-called two men today, supposedly getting married, homosexuality, that's fornication. Two women, that's fornication. Or a man and a woman, that's fornication. And humankind with animal kind is fornication. It is any category, any means of sex outside of a God-ordained husband and wife relationship. That's what fornication is. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible says this. The world don't believe it. They don't want to see it. But it says this nonetheless. The body is not for fornication. The Lord did not make our physical body for fornication. That's as clear and as plain as God can make it. And yet men say, I don't care. If it feels good, do it. And we do it anyway. Then uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. Lusting, looking, longing for someone else, particularly like another person, whether another woman, another man, unbridled. You just feast yourself on thinking about, and it has to do with touching and rubbing and bumping. That would involve dancing. Because that's what's done in dancing, holding, all kinds of, that is lasciviousness, as that is sin. Then verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft would encompass the idea of drugs that people are so adept to. Hatred, variance, which is called about strife and contention, jealousy, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Now, we know very well in the last couple of weeks of riots, not protests, riots all over the country. Burning and destroying and tearing up. That is reveling. Bible word for reveling. Carousing. Out at night, could be the daytime, doesn't matter. Getting into stuff in business of which you've got nothing to do. There is no call. There is never any kind of circumstance that would make it legitimate to destroy, to crash, to kill, to beat up, to burn. There is no excuse for that. One of the mayors was on record saying and telling his police force just to stand back and let them do it. Let them vent. Let them vent. All this anger and wrath is boiled up in them. And we just need to stand back and just let them vent. There is no such thing as venting to the point that we can destroy property and lives and mayhem. That's carousing. That is the point here that is made in the envyings, the murder, drunkenness, revelings, and anything else akin to it. That's what verse 21 says. Of which I've told you before, as I've told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you can't go to heaven. You're involved in adultery and fornication and hatred and malice and envy and jealousy and carousing on and on and on and on. You don't go to heaven. Now look, that's not my rule. I didn't make that, and I'm not making this up. You've got a Bible, you've got dictionaries, you can read for yourself, learning all these things. That's the pandemic of sin. And people revel in it. They don't think twice about it. They go right along with everything that is corrupt in this world. What a mess the world has gotten themselves into. Let me show you another passage. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Another of the great lists of the Bible speaking of sin and corruption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I need to read. I'd like to just paraphrase, but I need to read these verses because the world needs to know it. It needs to be on record. It's in everybody's Bible. But we need to remind them that it's in the Bible and explain some things. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians, or Romans, excuse me, Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There's a word that would sum up everything. That's it. Ungodliness. Anything that's not God-likeness. But then he goes on to explain us what that is. Unrighteousness of men. They hold the truth. They don't hold the truth. That's the point. They hold it in unrighteousness because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is made known in them, for God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People live in this world and don't believe in God, they have absolutely no excuse. Or they know God and they don't do his will, come judgment day, they have no excuse. There is no excuse. They can't plead ignorance. There's no excuse. Verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they weren't thankful, and they became vain, useless in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made unto corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. Wouldn't you hate to be among those who God gives up on? Have you ever had anything that is so repulsive and so bad that you can just give up? Give up. You want God to forgive, give you up? People that revel in sin, wallow in sin, and consider themselves, God gives them up. Don't want to be there. Verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own, but to dishonor your body. That's what fornication is. Adultery, you're dishonoring your body between themselves. Who, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, that is that those things which God created instead of God himself. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Again, twice here he said, God gave up on them. Who'd he give up on? People with vile affections. Well, what is involved in a vile affection? Verse 26, their women, the female, change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, we're told today that homosexuality and lesbianism and same-sex marriage, that's okay and that's all right. This passage said it is against nature. Now, who made the nature? God did. It's against and violates the will of God. Verse 27, likewise, not only the women, but the men also, leaving the natural use of burning in their lust one to another, men with men. You can't hardly turn the TV on anymore. Any kind of show, a movie, a sitcom, cartoons, without them portraying two males or two females hooking up together. The Lord here calls that a vile affection. That's not my interpretation. That's not what I think or believe about it, though I do think and believe it. But why? Because the Bible says it. That's what He says it is. They are burning in their lust one toward another. Verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It's not fitting. It's not right. God said, okay, you want to live that way? Do it. Go that way. God, see, doesn't make people do His will now. But in the end, He will. When I'm dead, and when we all stand before the Lord in judgment, then He'll make people do exactly what He wants. But He gives people time now to learn the truth, repent of their sins, and get out of it and quit living that way. And that's what He's talking about. People, verse 29, filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, people full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, verse 30, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Is grouped in a category of being disrespectful to God and worthy of death. Notice what also verse 31. Those who are without understanding. You don't want to understand. They don't want to see the truth. They're covenant breakers without natural affection. There's abortion. The natural affection that God created in the human instinct for parents to care for their own offspring. And those who would murder and kill and rip and burn and destroy their unborn infants are those that are without natural affection. That's the point. That's the point. Implacable. We've talked about that many times. You can't be appeased. You're not going to settle. You're not going to come to an agreement. People are, I've got a right to do this, and ain't nothing is going to prevent me from doing it. Unmerciful. Then notice verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are what? Worthy of death. Worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. It's not enough, here he says in this last part of verse 32 of Romans 1, to say, but I don't do those things. I'm not involved in those things. But when we stand back and let others do it without raising up our voice and giving to them the word of God, then we're just as guilty. That's what he says. Those that have pleasure in them that do them. We've got to speak out about these things. We've got to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ of the whole planet. If we don't, we're going to end up being blamed for these things because we didn't do it ourselves, but we didn't point forth the words of truth and soberness. The pandemic of sin. Worldwide, people wallow and revel in it because that's what they do. Now, but there's a good note. There's a good note. There are some things that we might call pandemics, widespread, on the positive side. And we read about some of those in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We read about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Those who become children of God and live a Christian life, they're full of joy and love and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. They exercise restraint and self-control, temperance. And he says, regarding those things, there is no law. There's no forbidding these things. He tells us stay away from the sin and embrace the opposite, the goodness and the peace and the joy and the love. In Romans 6:22, when one obeys the gospel by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being immersed into water to have their sins washed away and taken away, now they've been made free from their sins, and they are now servants of God. They don't serve themselves. They don't serve the world. They don't serve the devil in sin. Now they serve God. There's where they become little children again, serving God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 would tell us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's what's right with God. And do not be conformed to the world. That's the pandemic. We conform to the world. Do what all the world does. As Christians, we're transformed. We come out of that from the world to live the good and right things that God would want us. So, all right, so what then do we do about the pandemic of sin in the world and in our lives? What do we do about that? Well, there's some good news and there's some bad news. The bad news is there is no cure for sin. There is no vaccine for sin. In the sense that you can take a pill or take a shot or even obey the gospel, and now you're cured and you're free and you're home free. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Obeying the gospel, leaving a world of sin and becoming a servant of righteousness in God, forgives us of our past sins, not the future ones. Those sins that have been committed, we can have forgiveness of those. But as a human being, we still make mistakes. We still sin. And just because we obeyed the gospel here doesn't mean that all of our future sins are forgiven and never have to worry about them. And there are some people that believe that. They call it once saved, always saved. You're home free. You don't have to do anything anymore. No, the Bible says no. Look at 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7. Beginning in verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Here he's dealing with, now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm living a Christian life, what do I do? These are the steps that we do to take care of those sins that come along in our life when we commit them. But if we walk in the light, we walk, we live. We live according to the light. The light is the Lord. The light is the Bible. The light is the truth, the goodness. We walk according to the Bible, which in effect is walking according to the Lord, according to God. We're doing His will. Just as the Lord is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us. That is, it keeps on cleansing us from our sins, from all of our sins. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All right, here's one who learns the truth. They obey the gospel by repenting of their sins. That means they change their mind about it. They confess faith. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer of mankind. He lived on the earth. He lived a perfect life. He gave Himself for the sacrifice for our sins. He shed His blood. He buried in the tomb, raised the third day. We believe and have great confidence and trust in that. And we submit to complete the process by being immersed into water. We're raised up now a new creature in Christ. We weren't new before, but we are now. We raised up a new person. And now he says, here's where we still can never say, I don't sin anymore. He said, if we say we have no sin, verse 9, then we're just deceiving ourselves. The truth, we're not speaking the truth. The truth is not in us. But on the other hand, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Here he's talking about living a faithful Christian life. The best we can do being human. We don't have perfect knowledge. We don't have perfect ability. But our heart is better be right. We've obeyed the gospel. Now we've changed and we're walking toward a new master, a new way, a new life. And as we struggle and we live and our heart is right doing those commandments that God has given, then he says we have the continual forgiveness of sins. When we sin, not by deliberate, not by choice, but ignorance or whatever it is, when we sin, he takes them away. How does that happen? How does that come about? Notice what we find here in chapter 2. Just imagine there's no chapter division here between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 John. In chapter 2, verse 1, these things I have written unto you that you sin not. Don't keep on living a life of sin. I've written these things. Don't do that. You do that, then you're lost. You're lost. You've abandoned ship. You're going right back into the old mess you were in to begin with. And how do we know that God will forgive us? Look at verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that? He doesn't say if you believe in your heart that Jesus is your personal Savior. Now that is something we need to do, but that's not how we know it. He said, how do we know we're walking in the light? How do we know our heart is in harmony and tune with God? How do we know we're living in forgiveness and that heaven is our home? How do we know that? Verse 3, if we keep his commandments. Someone may say, oh, I believe, I trust in the Lord. That is proven only if you keep his commandments. The Bible teaches commandment keeping. If we keep his commandments, what is that? It's the whole New Testament. We study and learn the rightly divide the word of truth. We live according to the instructions of the New Testament. We keep on living that way. Then we keep on having forgiveness of sins. And come judgment day, we'll be able to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You remove keeping God's commandments from faith, and the Bible says in James 2, it's just as dead and barren as it can possibly can be. You don't believe at all. You think you do, but you don't believe. Because if you believe, you're going to do. We're going to do. We're going to have faith, and we're going to obey God's word. How do we know that? Only when we keep his commandments. The pandemic of sin, worldwide, we're here, we make mistakes, we sin. What do we do about it? We obey the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, not just a surface belief, but with full confidence and trust in relying upon the Lord. We're willing then to turn away from our sin through the renewing of our mind, confessing faith in Christ. We become a Christian by being born again. Somebody said, you know, aren't born again Christians, don't they need to be baptized? No. No. They can't be baptized. You can't be born again without baptism. That's the whole point. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And that's what we're reading here. We're born again only. And at the point of being immersed into water, then there's a new birth. There's a coming forth. Romans 6, verse 4. We walk a new life. Romans 6, 18 says, being at that exact moment, that's the point at which you become free from sin. Not when you believe. Not when you repent. Not when you confess. But when you obey from the heart in water baptism, having repented, confessed, then you become a Christian by being born again. Or the water, to come up to walk a new life. That's what we do about it. And we live. We try to be the good influence, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We try to influence all everybody around us, not them influencing us. We do the best we can, but nobody can control me. I'm the only one who can make that decision. You're the only one who can make the decision for you. It is your choice to live like the devil or to live as the Lord would have you to live. And you live like the Lord wants you to live, then you can have forgiveness because you keep His commandments. And you do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This morning you need to obey the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you can obey today. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins once you've made the good confession. Or if you've done that, you can come back to the fold of safety. Have forgiveness of all of your sins in the past and walk the new life in Christ. If you're a Christian, you can come back in repentance and prayer.